Good morning. Welcome to the fellowship here again this morning. It is good to be able to come together and spend time together around God's Word and fellowshipping together. I think it's a touch of what God has prepared for us in light of eternity when we have opportunity to get together as a body of believers and know that the people sitting beside you are a part of the kingdom of God. And so together this morning, as we fellowship together, we have a representation of heaven here this morning. So that is going to be the subject this morning. It's going to be heaven. And the last time I preached, I talked about a lot about pressing on towards the mark, reaching towards the goal. And it occurred to me, okay, so if we are supposed to press on and leave those things behind that hold us back and move towards that goal, what is the goal? What is it that we're shooting for? What is the goal that we're reaching for? So I'm going to take just a bit of time this morning just to talk briefly about what heaven is. And I'll assure you right up front, the Bible gives us some, but it doesn't give us a lot about what heaven actually is. So let's see where we go this morning. Let me start by this. Just reflecting on the past weekend and Amos Raber sharing with us and just the whole idea that such a vital part of our experience with Christ is the Holy Spirit within us. And so if we are to walk in the Spirit, as the Scripture says in Galatians 5:6, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's imperative that if we're going to walk in the Spirit, that we know the Spirit. And so if we are going to have that promise of that final destination that God has for us, then each of us needs to identify that the Spirit of God does indeed dwell inside of you, inside of us. When I was approximately nine years old, my brother was 6 years old. We had a meadow there at the farmette where we knew the meadow. We played in the meadow. It was a big backyard where we had the creek. We had trees there. We knew which trees we could climb, which ones we couldn't. And yet there was a part of the meadow that was on a little bit of a bank where there was briars and stuff grew up in there. And one day my dad took his scythe, for use of the, don't know what that is, that's what they used to use to cut wheat. It has a curved handle. It has a long, wicked 2-foot blade or a little more than that, maybe 3-foot blade on the end of it that before weed eaters, you went along and cut the weed. So this was a part of the meadow we hadn't explored. It was like opening up new territory. So Dad was going through those briars and cutting the briars down, and me and my brother were following along behind him, and all of a sudden, my 6-year-old brother started screaming and hollering, and so I walked over towards him, and by that time discovered that he had stepped in a yellow jacket nest and they were getting up in his pant legs and in his shirt. And my dad dropped his scythe and ran and grabbed him. And by that time, the bees were on me as well. And not quite like my brother, he seemed to get the brunt of it. He was standing on the nest. And so they were crawling inside his shirt and in his pants. And dad grabbed him and ran up to the house and started to pull, not in the house, but up towards the house there, and started to pull his shirt off. And my dad's getting stung. And I never realized. I didn't realize at the time. I mean, my brother, he's making a lot of noise. Dad's not saying much. But dad is actually getting stung the whole time, that he's taking my brother's shirt off and swatting the bees that were crawling on him. And it just, it was such a perfect picture as I reflected on that, how God our Father took the sting of death that you and I might have eternal life. Hallelujah. Amen. God has taken the sting that you and I might have eternal life. And through taking that sting, the Spirit of God has come and dwells inside of us. And we have the promise of a better place. We have the promise of a place that will be beyond our imagination. But it only comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It comes through God giving His Son, seeing His Son die on the cross, going through the pain. God took the sting of death for you and I, that we might have eternal life. In John 14, it says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, the coming, that Jesus dying on the cross and being crucified and being raised again and going back to heaven, and then comes the Holy Spirit and dwells inside of us. And that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. This, here in John, is the end of the story. In verse 3, it says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the end of the story. Hallelujah. That's the end of the story. And I want to encourage you this morning that if we are going to be people who are going to live victorious lives, we need to get a proper understanding of what the goal is. Yeah, we are told to press towards the goal, towards the mark, and not lose sight of it. But what is the goal? What is the goal? And so I'm going to share a little bit of you with the scripture this morning in Revelations 21 and 22. It gives us a glimpse into this. Revelations 21, we'll read some verses there, and then also in 22. But let me share this scripture with you first so that we understand that you may have heard me talk about heaven before, and I hope that you hear me talk about heaven again in the future. I'm not going to let it rest. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 18 says this. And many times when we look at 1 Thessalonians 4:18, 4:13 through 18, we think about it being a message that is often shared at a funeral. And it's about death. It's about dying. So I am here to encourage you this morning with the message of death. I'm here to encourage you with the message. Let's read what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Then it says this in verse 18. Don't miss it. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, that the Lord is going to return. He's going to come back. This isn't the end of it. We're not done here. We're here until that time, whether we die or whether the Lord returns. He is going to come back, and he's going to take us to be with him forever, for eternity. Hallelujah. So we are to comfort each other with what words? That death isn't the end of it. Death is not the end of it. It is only the beginning. I know you've heard that so often that it sounds like a cliche, but it is true that it is only the beginning of eternity. Actually, I believe eternity, let me back up a step. I believe eternity starts the day that you are born again. We are still housed. We are still stuck here in this body, but there's a part of us inside that's going to go on for eternity. So there is an eternity. And let me lay to rest this idea. There's this idea out there that somehow that when the Lord comes, there's going to be this here quiet, mystical taking of people out of the world, and you're going to look around and wonder what happened. Where did the Christians get to? My Bible says that he's going to come with a shout. He's going to come with the voice of an archangel, a trumpet. It's going to be a noisy event. You know, the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That scripture is not written that he's going to come quietly. It means simply this, that you don't know when he's going to come, but when he comes, he's going to come noisy. Hallelujah. Oh, I can't wait for that trumpet. I can't wait for that shout, because it's going to be something like you have never heard. it will be something. I guarantee you, it will be something like you have never heard. Revelations 1:7 says this, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So every eye will see him, he will come, and even those that pierced him will see him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Because I believe there's going to be those that are not prepared, have not made provision for eternity. And when that trumpet sounds, that's going to be an awful day. So if you're here this morning and you have not given your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then I suggest you do so. Because there is coming a time when this will end, whether it's in death or whether you hear that trumpet. But I believe in death, we'll still hear that trumpet and we'll still hear that shout. And it's going to be something that you'll be unimaginable. Let me read some thoughts from Joseph Stoll. And he starts his one chapter here with a story, and I'll read this story to you. After defecting to the United States, Orestes Lorenzo Perez knew that he had to rescue his family from Cuba. Well, so one Saturday afternoon, flying low in a borrowed Cessna to avoid radar, he swooped down into Cuba, past his former neighborhood, and landed in traffic on a coastal road. His family ran to the plane, and they were soon leaving the Cuban shore en route to freedom. His wife, Victoria, had waited patiently, but it was hard. Going to America seemed like, to her, like going to heaven. When I saw the plane, I screamed to my children, "That's your father." I grabbed both of them, and we ran, and she said, as they ran, one of the children lost a shoe. "Forget the shoe," Victoria screamed. "Father is in the plane." After 2 years of separation, the family had been reunited to Victoria and Ortez. Their new home in America is like heaven, a place of freedom, a place where they can realize their dreams. For Victoria, America had been a vague reality. She knew her husband was there and that it would be better there, but she had few details to make it real in her heart. For us, heaven is vague, as America was for Victoria. It remains a distant dream, a biblical fantasy land, a religious Disney world in the sky. Refocusing on heaven as our ultimate point of reference requires that we find a way to come to grips with its reality in our hearts. So Joseph Stoll wrote this book titled Eternity in 1995, and if you get a chance to read it, it's really inspiring. It's good just to think about. And here are some quotes from on this here thought of making heaven part of our hearts. Coming to grips with the understanding that heaven is real and that we need to make it part of our being. And he says this, "Even those of us who grew up in Christian homes, heard Jesus' name, and periodically heard of heaven, have not trained our hearts to be preoccupied with paradise. As C.S. Lewis noted, we have not been trained. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world." We've been trained that way. Our minds are made that way, that our minds are fixed on this world. They're not fixed on eternity, not fixed on the world to come. Another quote that I make here from this book is, "Making heaven the habit of our hearts is not just something that would be nice. It is necessary. Without heaven in our hearts, we jeopardize our relationships, our careers, our consciences. A heaven dimly lit results in a life poorly lived." And I think those are some good thoughts that Joseph Stoll shared there in that book of how it is that we need to get our minds back on what is the goal. What is the goal? What is it we're looking for? What does heaven look like? So turn with me to Revelations 21. And I assure you this morning that there is no way that we can entirely touch the subject of what heaven is like. And John had a difficult time writing what he saw. John saw this here revelation that was made to him. He had a difficult time writing in a way that we would understand. let alone for us to understand what it is that what God has prepared for us is somewhat difficult. Revelation 21, let's read it. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Can you picture that? There is now a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth passed away, and there is no more sea. And I thought about, can you imagine that? What, like two-thirds of the world is covered with water, I think it is, something like that. All of that territory that we will get to discover and to explore, and the new places to go to that are revealed now in an earth where there is no sea. Can you imagine having that opportunity? Just, we cannot even begin to comprehend what heaven was like. So there John sits. He sees, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I think about again about the he'll get into describing that new city, but just the whole idea that a new heaven and a new earth. I look out the window this morning or driving along the road, and there's bare trees without leaves. Think of a new heaven and a new earth where there is no death. Think about this. The trees will always be have leaves on. The flowers will always be blooming because there is no death. And it talks about the tree of life a little bit later on that'll give fruit every month. And I have a picture that in heaven, just to think about the idea that all the trees will always have leaves on. Beautiful. That speaks to me of a nice, warm, comfortable place. But anyway, here we are. We're on earth. It's 0 degrees, whatever it was this past week. And we get to experience life. And we get to experience, we get to embrace it. We can get grouchy, or we can just say, you know what? This is part of life. This is part of life. I have something better coming. I have something better coming. Let's read on. In verse 3, it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And I want us to get that this morning, that heaven in no way is there any part of the old that is going to go with us to heaven. It is all going to be new. It will all be new. The body, it's all going to be new. Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now listen carefully to the next verse. This is what won't be in heaven. He says this, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so we recognize again in this whole thing of God making all things new, these things won't be there. So if that is part of your life this morning, then my challenge is to you, God has made a way for you to be redeemed. God has made a way for you to be released. God has made a way for you to be freed. And that is through his son, Jesus, death on the cross, dying there. If you will make him Lord and Savior, if you will make him Lord of your life today, then the promise of that God made of all things new and him being the one that will wipe the tears from your eyes, that will stand true to you if you will make that commitment to him. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into his spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels. And the gates and names were written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates to the east, 3 gates to the north, 3 gates to the south, 3 gates to the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height were equal. So here we have this picture of this cube, and it is estimated by these measurements that it was 1,500 miles. So to give you a little bit of what that looks like, that's like the edge of it would be on the Atlantic Ocean, and the going west would be at the Colorado border, somewhere around there is 1,500 miles in that range. It would be from the Gulf of Mexico to the Canadian border. That's the city. That's the city that is made of gold, that is so pure gold, that is transparent, and there's these emeralds. And it says, it talks later on about one of the gates being out of one pearl. The gates were shaped and made out of one pearl. And, you know, we look at this and we think about how all this here, what this example or this demonstration of this city is outrageous. The emeralds, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. Verse 21, in the street of the city, the street of the city, doesn't say streets, the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Then John goes on, he says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall not be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is very sobering. It's very sobering. So we recognize that heaven is a real place. It's a genuine place. It's real. It's just as real as the building that we're sitting in here today. It's just as real as New York City or whatever it might be. It is just as real as New Holland. It is just as real as where your house is. Heaven is a genuine, real place. Paul was taken out of his body in an experience where he saw heaven, and he wasn't allowed to speak of what he saw. And the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 2, that neither has it entered the heart or the mind of man what God has prepared. You can't even begin to put words to it. You can't begin to write it down. You can't begin to describe it. John tried to describe a little bit of what he saw. He saw the New Jerusalem. And, you know, we have the scripture in John 14 there where Jesus said that he goes to prepare a place for you. And when he's prepared a place for you, we'll come again and receive you unto himself. And we think of that being mansions and places. I don't know. But I know one thing. As glorious as the temple is, as glorious as the new city is, as glorious as can be described with these pearls, these stones, these things, let me share with you a legend, a story that I love. This story is about a rich man who on his deathbed negotiated with God to allow him to bring his earthly treasures with him when he came to heaven. And this is just a story. This is a story. God's reaction was that this was a most unusual request, but since this man had been exceptionally faithful, permission was granted to bring along just one suitcase. The time arrived. The man presented himself at the pearly gates, suitcase in hand, in both hands, actually, since he had stuffed it with as many bars of gold bullion as would fit. St. Peter said, "Sorry, you know the rules. You can't take it in with you." But the man protested. "God said that I could. One suitcase." St. Peter checked, found out that this one would be an exception, prepared to let the man enter, then said, "Okay, but I will have to examine the contents before you pass." He took the suitcase, opened it, and saw the gold bars and asked quizzically, "You brought pavement?" The things that we think are so valuable, the things that we put so much value in, the gold, the pearls, the emeralds, all those things, we're going to walk on them. We're going to walk on them. It is nothing there. It will mean nothing in this. When we are there in the presence of God and His Son, we will not even see those things. We walk on them. It is part of the structure, the architect of the city. It's gold and pearls and things that we think are valuable. Then why, I asked the question this morning, why is it that we put so much energy and so much effort into accumulating these things? When we realize there is no suitcase going to be granted to any one of us to take any bit of it with us. Only the things that are done for Christ are the things that are going to last. Only the things that are done in preparation for the coming of the time when we will live with God throughout eternity. Only those things will last. And yet we put our energy and our effort into. And yes, I believe that it is good to be responsible. I believe it is good to take care of the things that God has given us. But why is it so important? Why is it so detrimental to us when somebody puts a scratch in our new vehicle? Why is it so bad when there's a scratch put in our new wall that was just painted? Why? It doesn't mean anything. It's okay. Let it go. Because all this stuff, the car, the house, the painted walls, the shiny wheels, all that stuff is gonna melt away. Hallelujah. So why do we put all this energy into getting our arms around and holding on to as much as we can get a hold of? Is it right for us to work, prepare for our families, provide for our families? Yes, without a shadow of a doubt. But are you doing it from a heavenly perspective? Are you doing with heaven as your goal? Are you doing it understanding that this world is going to go away? It's not going to stay. And all things are going to become new. Everything that I've accumulated, everything that I have accumulated except my children, and those who are born again, those of my children that I can take with me is the only thing that I can take along in this world. My wife, my children. Okay, so why is it that I'm not giving the energy and the time and the value on their lives as being part of what I will get the privilege to take along to heaven? Why is it that the ball game or the fire hall or the, and I can't think of everything that we get involved in. Why is it those things that are so much more important than our children today that God has given each and every one of us that are married and have children, okay? God gave them to you. The things that we value so highly in this world will be used for pavement in the next. What is heaven like? And this is probably a question that has been asked by young and old throughout the ages of time. What is heaven like? Well, we know a couple of things. It's God's dwelling place, according to Psalms 33:13. It is where Christ is today. According to Acts 1:11, the disciples were out there, and Jesus ascended up into heaven, and then those angels were standing there and saying, "Why are you standing there gazing? This same Jesus who went up is going to come back for you." So he is going to come back. But he is in heaven today. It's where Christians go when they die. It's the Father's house. It's a city designed and built by God, according to Hebrews 11:10. It's a better country, according to Hebrews 11:16. It's paradise, according to Luke 23:43. Most of us have heard it's a place paved with streets of gold and those kind of things. And most of that comes from Revelations 21 here. But let's not forget that those things will pale in comparison to the fact that you will stand before an almighty God with a new body, with a new body. It'll be a new city. No pollution for the skies. Skies will always be clear. No crime or violence. No criminals will ever enter. No politicians. I say that carefully. No drug pushers. No children molesters. No potholes. No power outages. On Thursday morning when it was 9 below, I got up and made a pot of coffee. And shortly after I made the pot of coffee, the electric went off. So it was off for 4 hours. There was a power outage, and it's 9 below. And it was let me just a little story here, quick. It was to my benefit actually that the electric went off, because you know, as you get older, there's things that don't work. You know, it's not just your hair falling out; it's stuff don't work right. I mean, the brain just seems to lose its function sometimes. I poured the water into the coffee pot, flipped the coffee pot on, and a minute or two later was when the electric went off. And so I went about there. I got the generator hooked up and got everything running again. So I walked over to see how the coffee pot had done, how much coffee was done by that time. And when I went and walked over to the coffee pot here, I hadn't put the pot underneath. So, you know, some things quit working. And so it was good, because the amount of water that it dispersed in the time that the electric was on just filled the basket up. You know, they have a valve on the bottom. It was just enough that the basket was full. I slid the coffee pot under, and it drained into it. Had things continued, there would have been a mess. But in heaven, they're not going to happen. Not going to happen. It will be filled with abundant parks, rivers, rolling meadows. This is some stuff that people wrote down. Lining the streets will be flowers in constant bloom. Oh man. If you're any kind of enjoy creation and the things around you. I can't wait. Anyway, there's the gold and the emeralds and the rubies and all that stuff. And here's the thing that I think is so beautiful. In the city that God builds, there are no tears. You might be sitting here this morning and your heart is heavy. There's a tear about to break out. You have a Father in heaven who even right now is reaching out to wipe that tear from your eye. There is no sorrow, no regret, no remorse. We all here this morning long to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There is not one of us in this building that does not long to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Bitterness gone forever. Failure left behind. Suffering redeemed and rewarded. There'll be no eyeglasses. There'll be no braces. There'll be no wheelchair Steve. There's a time you will walk again. No false teeth. No bald heads. No hearing aids. No crutches. There are no more hospitals. There are no more nursing homes, no paramedics, no CPR. Doctors will have to find a new job. They aren't needed anymore. Aspirin is gone. Accidents are over. Cancer disappeared. Heart attacks banished. AIDS, a distant memory. In heaven, no one grows old and feeble. Let me encourage you with this. There's people that I've heard many times, as they're getting older, as life is, as their bodies are starting to not function properly anymore, and many, many, an older person or a mature or well advanced in years would be a good, that will say that I don't feel old. I don't feel old. You know why? You know why I believe that is? I believe it's because the soul part of us, the spirit part of us, the soul part of us doesn't get old. Hallelujah. The soul part of you doesn't get old. That's the part that is going to be taken out of this body, put into a new body, and you're going to run and jump, you're going to walk and shout, and you're going to eat with your teeth. Not some fake stuff. See with your real eyes. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe that's a part of us that we connect with as our bodies are wearing out. Our soul is still young. It doesn't get old. It doesn't wear out. It will always be the part that you will take along into eternity is your soul. And so, you may feel old, but that's where it stops. Or your body may get old, but you don't feel old because your soul's not old. There's one other thing that you won't find in heaven. There will be no cemeteries in the city of God. Why? Because there's no funerals. Why? For in that glad city, no one ever dies. No one ever dies. To those of you here this morning who have lost loved ones, be assured that if their lives were lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, they died the last. We face death. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But they have passed on. They have taken that step. Either you believe in heaven as a real place or you don't. Either it's real or it isn't. This is heaven where all of our best dreams finally come true. All of your best dreams finally come true. It's kind of amusing. Karen and I are going to take a couple days away. And, you know, I'm almost, there's a part of me that's almost regretting already the fact that we have to come back. No, not that these are bad or anything. But it's like even before you go, there's the understanding that it's not going to last forever. It's just, it's going to come to an end. And we're going to have to come back. When you go to heaven, you ain't coming back. When you go to heaven, you're not coming back. Hallelujah. Will we know each other in heaven? I believe that we will, without a shadow of a doubt. Will we know the ones that are not there? I'm inclined to believe that we won't know who's not there. Because we identify each other through the Spirit of Christ at that point. So I'm inclined to believe we won't know who's not there. But this is just speculation. Don't write this down as the Gospel of Luke. But we all long to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I'm here to encourage you this morning, carry on. Stay heavenly minded, but not to the point where you just walk around in a daze just waiting to die or for the Lord to sound his trumpet. Make your choices heavenly minded. Make your choices with the fact that there is a better place that you're going to, and it's called heaven. Let me read five verses in closing. In chapter 22 of Revelation, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street and either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light for the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And the last verse of Revelation says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look into your word, to have this promise, Lord, that there is a better place and what it looks like. Lord, we don't know all that, but we've seen a glimpse of a few things here this morning for the new bodies, for the everything new that you promised, Lord. We hold our minds and our hearts to that, recognizing that we live in this sin-cursed world and someday it's going to be all over. So, Father, we invite you again to minister to our hearts, to walk in the Spirit's leading. Lord, to recognize the Spirit in our lives and to follow the leading of your Spirit. God, I pray that for each one of us here this morning, there be a sense of hope, a sense of courage, a sense of boldness as we go into the future. In Jesus' name, amen. At this point, Jim Horst has a song that Jim had shared with me a couple weeks ago. I shared with him the message that I was going to share was on heaven. And Jim has a song that's going to be played while the worship team gets set up. So Jim, if you'll come, or from there, wherever you wish to share that.